Genesis chapter number 41, as we continue on our journey through the book of Genesis, we are at a really great story in the life of Joseph. It is truly a rags to riches story. I think it's better than any TV movie you would ever see, anything you see in the movie cinemas, because it's real. Plus, it's just an amazing story that only God could make these things work together. And that's the truth, is that God makes all things work together for good. Here in Genesis chapter number 41, we're going to just make an interesting comparison here. And we're going to look at the story compared to Joseph and Pharaoh. Joseph is now in prison. We learned in the last chapter he had interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And he told the butler, he said, look, when you get back into the Pharaoh's courtroom, remember me. Tell him. He said, I don't belong to be here. Kind of set me free. And that's, Joseph was asking him for some help. And here in Genesis chapter number 41, he is actually taken out of the dungeon and brought to the Pharaoh's courtroom because of the butler finally remembers. But the story this morning really isn't as much about the particular dreams. The story this morning isn't about the butler remembering. The story this morning is about the peace of God that Joseph has on his life. See, Pharaoh in this story has a dream. He actually has two dreams, and Joseph reminds him that they're one big dream in a sense. And Joseph says something interesting in verse number 16. He tells the Pharaoh God's going to give him an answer of peace. And I think about that word peace and how that word there is focused. And I think about the story and the life of Joseph, and we see Pharaoh sitting on this throne. One has been through so much, from a child all the way up to this point in time, had gone through prison, had gone through slavery, had gone through being hated by his brothers, cast into the pit, all these different things, but he's the one that has peace. And then you got Pharaoh over here that has, sitting on the throne of probably one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful nation of all the world, at least is going to become the most powerful when this famine hits. And he has prestige, he has power, he has money, he has pleasure, and he's the one that is troubled. And this morning in the world that we live in, there is something that escapes so many people, even believers today, and that is the peace of God. And the cool thing about this story is in the story of Joseph, you see, despite all the trials and all the circumstances, we're going to go a little bit over his history in a second, he is a guy that has peace in his heart. He is not worried. He is not anxious. He is not trying to get out and get over anything. He is just living. He has surrendered. He has submitted himself to God. And he is just living with the peace of God, believing that God will take care of everything. And something that most people today do not have is peace. And people buy drugs just to have peace. People buy prescription drugs just to relieve their anxiety. People have doubts and people have fears and people have all types of things that cause so much anxiousness and causes them to live in a constant state of worry, anxiety. But you see here in the life of Joseph, if someone should be worried, if somebody should be upset, he's a guy that has peace. Let's look here and we'll read the story and we'll continue with this message entitled, An Answer of Peace. An answer of peace. It says in Genesis chapter 41, verse number 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, why did they put 2 full years of what? Well, it's 2 full years since Joseph has interpreted the dream for a butler and asked the butler not to forget him. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. So we see the first portion of the dream. This causes him to wake up. Verse 5, he goes back to sleep and says, and he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk and rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and 4 ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning. Now this is the spot where we see he is troubled. And I want you to read, as we read the next few verses, I want you to see not only this guy a little bit worried, he is troubled. He gets everybody else up in the kingdom and wants to know the answer to this dream. So he is afraid. He doesn't know what's going on. He has seen this vivid dream and he wants the answer. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. Remember, this is a powerful kingdom. This is a huge number of people that would gather here. These are people that Pharaoh relied on, took good care of. These are people he paid their wages just to be wise men and paid their wages just to be the magicians of the day. And it says, Pharaoh told them his dream, and there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, I find this kind of interesting that, you know, why don't these guys just make up the interpretation? I mean, isn't that what they did anyway? I mean, pretty much when someone dreamed, they had no supernatural powers. They were deceitful, and the only type of power they may have was from the devil. But it is amazing here how God is sovereign. God has set all this up. After 2 years, the butler is just going to remember just like that. No, God's going to bring that to his memory. God was the one that caused him to forget about Joseph because it wasn't time. God is the one that is telling the magicians and the wise men, calling them to draw a blank. You know, God is the one that's orchestrating this all the time. And that's why Joseph has peace here. Verse number 9, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servant and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto my office, and he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Verse 16 is going to be in the main verse today. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now here's the thought is, most of us know the story. The cows and the ears, they represent 7 years of good and then 7 years of famine. I don't know about you, but most people would look at the circumstances and say, okay, God, Joseph's saying, God's going to give you an answer of peace, Pharaoh, but there's a famine coming. To most people, that would not be anything that was peaceful. Peaceful would be that there's going to be good years and more good years, but that's not what he tells them. And I want you to get this and understand that circumstances are not what brings peace. Amen. Circumstances don't bring peace. God brings peace during the circumstances. And here Joseph is telling Pharaoh he's going to have an answer of peace. And let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning in the lesson. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts. Lord, I know in this room there are so many things that are going on in our hearts and mind. So many things the devil whispers or tries to distract us with. Hardships and hard things, Lord, things we must deal with. But Lord, I pray you calm our hearts and minds now to the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, I pray you give me focus and Lord, the words you once said. And Lord, I pray that it be a profitable hour and a profitable message, Lord, that we hear in the story, that we can truly have peace as Joseph did. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. See, the world talks a lot about peace. I went online a little bit last night and I was looking to say different ways to have peace. And you know what? I was going to bring out some cute illustrations, but there were so many different things. You got 100 ways that Buddha says you can have peace. And then you got all these different ways that the Middle East says they can have peace. And you got, and there was just so many different things of people that thought that they had peace. But Jesus put this in perspective. I love this verse when he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus is telling his disciples that we're getting ready to face one of the most critical and hardest times of their life. They're going to watch their own Messiah die and be buried and put in a tomb. He says, look, but I'm going to give you peace. I'm offering you peace. You can have peace. Not the type of peace that the world has to offer. He says, I give you peace, and this is the peace that will last. And this is a peace that's passive all understanding. You said, how in the world can Joseph have this type of peace? We introduced this verse last week. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I want you to, for just a few minutes, think about Joseph's life and the fact that this is a young man standing in the court in front of the majestic Pharaoh. And I'm sure the devil was whispering in his mind. He says, here's your chance. Don't start preaching to him. Just give him the answer and you'll do well. Now, you can imagine that. That's not just Pharaoh there. Inside this big courtroom, I am sure that all these magicians and all these wise men and all the military men, I think Potiphar would have been sitting there too. And Joseph is brought out in front of these people, but God's been preparing them all this time, and he's got great peace. Now, Potiphar is over here. The Pharaoh is over here, and he's troubled. And because he's troubled, he's angry. He's angry that the wise men don't know how to interpret his dream. That's what he pays them to do. He's angry that the magicians don't know how to interpret his dream. He pays them to do that. He pays them to know the supernatural. And when the king's upset or the Pharaoh's upset, the army's upset too. So amongst all these people, this, I believe, multitude of people in the Pharaoh's court, there comes this young Hebrew man, a 30-year-old man, and he is the only person in his whole room that has peace. Now you think about the comparison. You think about a little bit about Joseph's life. You remember Joseph as a young man. He, as a child, what happened to him? You remember, his dad takes him and runs away from his grandfather. Remember how Jacob ran away from Laban. He fled away under the cover of darkness. And Jacob cleaned out his father-in-law through deception. His grandfather chases his family. And then they come and they overtake them and they make a covenant to stay away from one another. I mean, inside his family, there was no peace at all. Inside their home, there was deception, there was dispute, there was disadvantage. Think about how Joseph's family was growing up. And think about after he deals with Laban, Joseph sees his dad get fearful about his brother Esau coming and how Esau was coming to meet his family with many men. And he was worried again. Once again, Joseph had a life that was full of turmoil. Then you see that Joseph's older sister, Dinah, has been raped. Then two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, tricked the men of the city and kills them all. Then you see Deborah, which is Rebekah's nurse, dies. Then you see Rachel, Joseph's mother, dies. Then you see Reuben, the oldest brother, commits incest with one of the father's concubines. And then his grandfather dies. And Jacob is a passive father. He lets his children do whatever they want. Joseph loses his mother at a young age. Joseph is uprooted and moved at a young age. Joseph is surrounded by rape, murder, incest, treachery, intrigue, idolatry, jealousy, death, and hatred. This young man grew up in a family and a home and a lifestyle that no one would find peaceful. Then he sold into slavery. Then he has the conspiracy of his brothers. Then he has the chains of his slavery. Then he had the charges of corruption. Then he has the confinement of a dungeon. Joseph tells Pharaoh it's going to be an answer of peace. And how can this young man who has experienced all these things in 30 years have peace when all these other things happen? You listen to the world, they'll say, well, that's just the way they grew up. It's their circumstances. Joseph tells you something different. See, it's because Joseph's eyes are focused on the Lord. He was kept at perfect peace. He could stand before Pharaoh and give an answer because he was not giving his answer for Pharaoh's sake. He was giving the answer for God's sake. He understood that in his life, he was not trying to please Pharaoh. He was trying to please God. And that no matter what happened to Joseph, he was just going to play the role that God had given him to do. But you think about Joseph. He went through all these things, all these trials, all these turmoils, and still had the peace of God on him. But then you got Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh, in the world's mind, he's the guy that should be at peace, isn't he? He has all the wealth that any man could ever want. He has power. He could tell Potiphar or any of his vast army to go and destroy a city if he wanted to. Prestige. He had great prestige. He had power. He had the world's wisdom there. He had the world's smartest men and the world's trickiest magicians all in his court, all for his beck and call. If there was anybody that should have peace in the world's eyes, it would be Pharaoh. But how come Joseph can have peace and Pharaoh is the one that's troubled? It's because one knows God and the other one knows nothing of God. And I know as Christians, I'm not saying our lives are going to be easy. Joseph's life was not easy. But what I am saying is that peace comes from certain sources.
But peace doesn't come from other things. And many times we mess up believing in certain things and trusting in certain things. So two simple things this morning. Number one, where peace does not come from. Where peace does not come from. First thing I want you to see is peace does not come from money. I don't know about you, but I've heard people talk, and in my own naiveness, in my own lack of spirituality or faith, I've always thought that sometimes if we could just get a little bit more money, then we could be at peace. If I had just a little bit more, everything would be okay, and I wouldn't have anything to worry about, I wouldn't have any doubts, I know if I could just get past a certain bill, or we could pay off this certain mortgage, or if we could just accomplish this, or if I just had this, I'd be satisfied, I'd be happy. You know what that is? That is a lie from the devil. Possessions and money does not bring peace. You think about the story of Voltaire. Voltaire was a famous anti-Christian atheist. You know, he was a very wealthy man. One of the last things he said to his doctor was, "I am abandoned by God and man." He looked at the doctor. He says, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months to live." And he was saying he was not at peace. He said he was on his deathbed and he was dying. And as he's dying, he says, "Look, I've been abandoned by God. I've been abandoned by man." He says, "I'll give you half of what I'm worth, which is a great amount of money, if you could just give me 6 more months." And doctor said, "It just can't happen." See, money cannot bring you peace. Possessions cannot bring you peace. The doctor said it could not happen because money cannot bring you what you can have through a relationship with Jesus Christ. You think about Judas. He was so interested in money, wanted money so much, he was willing to sell Jesus for pieces of silver. And when he got that money, was Judas satisfied? Did he finally have the peace that he was looking for? Did he get everything he desired? No, what did he do? He went out and he hung himself, even though he got the money he desired so much. I want us to understand that peace comes from God. It doesn't come from money. And when we're looking at our lives, either we can be focused on God and what He can do and what God can do through us, or we can be focused on the possessions of this world. Peace does not come from money. Peace does not come from power and prestige. Peace does not come from power and prestige. I think about this. You know, some of the most troubled people in all the world are some of the most powerful and most prestigious people in all the world. You know, I think many times people are watching that TV today and they watch these goofy shows, and they want to keep track of everything that's going on in the celebrity's life, and they want to know all about them, and they want to know what they ate for breakfast, and they want to know where they went to vacation, they want to know who they're dating, they want to know all these different things. But as I'm reading, lots of times I see across the front news pages and across the little ticker things, this famous actor has passed away, he committed suicide. This musician commit suicide. This gymnast or this athlete, they commit suicide. Even though they have all the world's prestige and all the world's power, they still have no peace. Because peace doesn't come from prestige. Peace doesn't come from power. If you just get a position, doesn't mean it's going to be more peaceful. Just because you have more notoriety doesn't bring peace. There's only one thing that brings peace, and that's relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, I think about the story. There's even stories in the Bible, men that were kings, like Saul, who in the Bible time he commits suicide. He spends all his time chasing after David. What is he chasing after? He's chasing after having peace, but he never found any. Even towards the end of his life, he had kicked all the witches out of the region, and he even went to a witch himself. You know what? He was looking for peace, and you're not going to find peace no matter how powerful you become. No matter how many people know you, you're never going to truly find peace apart from God. Next thing I want you to see is peace does not come from the world's wisdom. Peace does not come from the world's wisdom. The magicians were there. The wise men were there. And I can only imagine as Joseph is interpreting the dream in front of all these men, they're saying, "Boy, that makes sense." I can imagine as they're sitting there, they're relieved because this man here is giving them the answer. Remember back in Daniel chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar said he had the same problem. He had a dream. He said he was going to kill all the wise men. He was going to kill all the magicians if they could not tell him his dream and interpret his dream. But you know what? He called in Daniel. Daniel gave him the dream. And Daniel said, "There is a God in heaven." That is a wonderful verse in chapter number 2. There is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven that can do anything. But the world's wisdom is not going to bring you peace. You live according to the world's standard. You go live according to the way the world says you're supposed to live. You go, you watch these talk shows. You go and you watch these TV shows. You go and listen to what these philosophers might say and what these people in these articles might write. If it's against the Bible, it's not going to bring any peace. If it's contrary to the Bible, it's not going to bring peace. The world's wisdom is foolishness compared to God's wisdom. I want you to understand today, many times we do not have peace in our lives. We do not have peace in our lives because of the fact we're looking for more possessions, or we're looking for prestige, or we're looking for power, or we're living according to the world's wisdom. If we will just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as Joseph has. Joseph had a dream. Joseph was given a dream. Joseph knew that someday God was going to do something special in his life. He believed God. And that is why he can have peace when everyone else over here is fearful. And that's why we, even despite all the tribulations and all the trials and all the hardships that are going on in this world today, and we look around and say, where is the peace going to come from? It can only come from one source, and that's from God. So not only is it where the peace does not come from, second thing I'd like you to think about is where peace does come from. Peace begins with salvation. If you like to, take your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. We're not going to spend a long time on this, but in Romans chapter number 5, it teaches us that we can have peace with God. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. It tells us when we are unsaved and unregenerate and do not know Christ as our personal Savior that we are the enemies of God. You say, I've never been an enemy of God. Well, listen to what this passage of scripture says. Man does not know peace until they know God. And peace begins with salvation. If you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, you will truly never know the peace of God and the peace that passeth all understanding, because peace does not come from man's wisdom, because peace does not come from knowledge, it does not come from prestige, it does not come from power, and does not come from money. Let's quickly look here in Romans chapter number 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have made peace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, this is the point here. We've made peace with God. Because we've made peace with God, we can glory in tribulations. And that's what Joseph is going through. He's going through tribulations. He's going through trials. But he can glory in those because he can bring glory to God. He can glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So these are the transformations that happens in Joseph's life. He has tribulation. He has patience. His patience makes experience. His experience makes hope. And this is why Joseph can have peace, is because his hope is found in God, not in the world's riches and the wisdom and in prestige and power. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This is without strength. What does that mean? That does not mean that we're old and that we're weak, or we're young and that we're weak. It's saying that we had no power to make peace with God. We had no power to get to God. And because of that, Christ died for us, the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we could not have peace with God until we had a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only through him. He saw that we were sinners. He saw that we were on our way to hell, and that we were unable to get to God on our own. Verse number 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look at this phrase in verse number 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then what an amazing passage of scripture. In verse number 1, it talks about how we can have peace. But in verse number 10, it says we're the enemy of God. How can we have peace? And it says that we are reconciled. We are brought back into that relationship only by the death of his son. This morning, I want you to understand that you can have peace in a world that's full of trials, in a world that's full of depression, in a world that's full of heartache, in a world that's full of so much that we just don't understand how we're going to make it through. It begins with salvation. It begins with placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You will never know peace until you know the Savior. This morning, are you a Christian? Are you on your way to heaven? And I think most of us today would say, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but Pastor, my life doesn't have much peace today. It's filled with worry. It's filled with anxiety. How do I get where Joseph was? Because I know if one of those things happened to me, if my dad mistreated me, or if my brothers did not like me, if my grandfather came chasing after me, or if my uncle came with his great army, if any of those things happened to me, I'd be traumatized. If I was discarded by my brothers in a pit, I would have given up. If I was sold into slavery, I would have thrown in a towel. If I would have went to Potiphar's house, I would have been lazy and not done anything, much less be raised up to the highest position in his house, and then to be accused of something I did not do. I would have thrown in the towel and said God didn't care anymore. And then I get into prison. And while I'm in prison, I help these butlers and bakers. And while in prison, I care about these two men I should not even have to care about. And then the butler forgot about me. I would have just said, it's over. I'm done. I'm free from doing all this. I've tried to do what was right for so long, and God has never helped me. But you think in the story here, how do you get that type of peace? I think peace comes from submission. It comes from submission, or comes with submission. When you truly submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, what you're doing is you're submitting yourself under God's providence. Joseph could stand here in this great Pharaoh's court, surrounded by magicians, surrounded by wise men, surrounded by Potiphar, surrounded by the probably most powerful man alive at that time. And he did it with peace because he could care less what anybody else thought about him. He loved the Lord. He submitted himself to God's sovereignty. He knew what God had promised him and what God's plan was for his life. And he was just going to continue on playing the role that God gave him. God had placed him there for that moment, for that time, for such a time as this, to help Pharaoh and to be able to help save many people's lives. He didn't know what was going to happen in the future, but as it begins to be revealed in his life, he was able to say that God sent him. You sold me, but God sent me. How can you have that peace? It's by submitting to God. Every area of your life, every subject, every portion of your life, if you give it over to the Lord, he'll keep you at perfect peace. Remember the verse we talked about, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." You know, Joseph was submitted. Because he was submitted, his mind was focused on God and it was stayed on him. Jeremiah 29:11, the verse I read a second ago. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end." You can imagine that you're sitting here and you're Joseph and you're sitting, well, you can put yourself inside the pit. You can put yourself on the camel or probably walking to Egypt. You can put yourself in Potiphar's house when he's sleeping at night, he's laying there in his bed, or in the prison cell when he's got chains around his arms. And how can he have peace here? See, this is what he did. He kept his mind focused on God, and he understood what that verse said. That God had thoughts of peace for him. They weren't evil thoughts. God allowed these things to happen for a reason. God wasn't trying to be evil to Joseph. God wasn't trying to do something mean to Joseph. God loved Joseph. God had thoughts of peace towards Joseph. He knew that God was training him and there was a purpose and there was a plan and all that. He was willing to submit his life, give some of the best years of his life for training, whether it was in Potiphar's house or in the pit or in the dungeon, wherever it was, he had peace because he knew his God loved him and God only had thoughts of peace towards him. And I don't know about you today, but sometimes when we go through hardships and trials and tragedies, we don't have peace anymore. We're worried. We're full of anxiety. What's going to happen with my kids? What's going to happen with my grandkids? Or what's going to happen if the doctor says I have cancer? What's going to happen? We get so mixed up. We take our eyes off of God and put them on the circumstances, and we lose the peace of God. Not only does peace come from submission, Peace is shown when we glorify God. Peace is shown when we glorify God. You go back to this verse number 16. Pharaoh says to him, you're the one that's going to interpret the dream. And what does he say? It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh. It's not in Joseph. He has his chance there to make himself look good. Remember, he's got his new clothes on. He's gotten shaved. He's there. He's in front. He's in the spot where he has a chance to redeem himself and now to be something big time. And he says, no, it's not me. It's God. See, you're going to find peace when you surrender your life to show praises of God through it. Think about what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, this next phrase I really enjoy. That you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we are supposed to show forth the praises of God. And in that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we studied through this on Wednesday night, God asks us to submit to the... He tells us to do a whole big bunch of different things that are just nearly impossible to do. He tells us about loving people who don't love us and forgiving people who tell us not to forgive. He tells us to, submit to the authorities of our life, even to the government and other things. There is so much in that chapter that seems nearly impossible to do. And what is happening is when we submit ourselves to God's way, we are showing forth His praises. And when we are living our life for God, it changes everything. When I'm living for God, and to be honest with you, I don't care what anybody else thinks. So many times we're worried, well, if I do this, so-and-so is going to believe, going to think this about me, or so-and-so is going to say this about me, or so-and-so is going to do this or that. Now, when I'm living for God, and when I'm surrendered to God, and when I'm submitted to God, and I want to show forth His praises, and I forgive when He tells me to forgive, I give when He tells me to give, I preach when He tells me to preach, I do everything that God tells me to do, you know what? I'm not living for them. I'm living for Him. And this is what makes it completely different. You'll find peace living for Him. You'll find turmoil and just a mess living for others. But I'm not, honestly, I mean, my testimony is important. But if I'm living for God, I'm trying to show forth His praises. It doesn't really matter what anybody else thinks. I want to live for Him. Now, I know we got authorities in our life. I know we got godly authorities in our life. I get all that. But if I have surrendered my life to live for Him, I'm not going to really care what man thinks about what I wear or what I listen to or what I watch, because I'm living for God. And the anxiety and the worry of this world, it's gone. It's when we start worrying about, well, if I say this, then so-and-so is going to say this. And if I do this, you know what? If we surrender our hearts and say, I want to live my life to show forth the praises of God. And if God tells me to forgive, I'm going to forgive. I don't care what the world's wisdom says. If God tells me to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ, I don't care what the world says. If God tells me that I'm supposed to go into all the world, or if I'm supposed to love my husband, I don't care what the world's wisdom says. If I'm supposed to submit to my husband, I don't care what the world says. I'm showing forth the praises of God here. And you go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and you see that we are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people, and that what we're trying to do is show forth the praises of God. We're not going to be like everybody else. We're going to live according to God's wisdom and God's way, and we're going to say, okay, I don't care what the rest of the world says. I'm going to live the way that God would. Because in the world system, in the world's mind, you know, these group of people that do not have peace, they would have said, okay, Joseph, you should have got angry with your brothers. Okay, Joseph, you should have just went ahead and did whatever you wanted to with Potiphar's wife, because you know what? You were mistreated. You had a bad childhood. Your family didn't treat you right. You have the ability to do whatever you want now because you can blame them. That's the world's wisdom. But where does he get the peace of God from? He's focused on God. He is serving for God. He's not trying to make a name for himself. He's not trying to impress Pharaoh. He says, it's not in me. It's God that's going to show you this. And when we get to the point where we submit and that we try to show forth the praises of God, I think that's when we truly find peace. Peace with Him means that we'll have peace with others. So how do you have peace? Just a couple thoughts here and we'll be done. Remember that verse that says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." It's stay focused on God. I want to show forth his praises. I know some things in his word you say are complicated. Some things in his word like forgiveness, holy living, witnessing, giving, all those things, loving one another, loving your enemies. Those things seem really hard and really tough. But when you submit to him and his word and say, "Okay, God, I want to make you look good. I'm going to live my life trying to make you look good. We're not trying to make ourselves look good anymore." And that will give us peace. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now here's the thought is, he's saying, first, keep your mind on Christ. Secondly, give everything over to him. You know, you say, that means that God's going to take away all our worries, going to take away all our problems, going to take away everything that might hurt us. That's not the story at all, is it? The story wasn't the fact that he made a relationship with the dad and the boys good so there wouldn't be any problems. It wasn't the fact that he didn't go through the pit. It wasn't the fact he didn't get sold in slavery. It wasn't the fact that he was a slave in Potiphar's house, falsely accused, thrown into prison. It wasn't the fact that the butler forgot him and he lived in a dungeon. It wasn't any of those things. Trials will come in your life. May all who live godly will suffer persecution. It's the fact that we can stay focused on him is what can give us peace. This morning, do you have peace in your life? Is your heart full of anxiety? Maybe sin, maybe worry, maybe frustration? And that means your focus isn't on God. Because if your focus is on God, you're going to say, "Look, God's going to take care of that. I surrender to my role and whatever he wants me to do. I'm going to live his life the way he wants me to. I'm going to stop trying to fix the world's problems, and I'm going to let God take care of the issues." Like Joseph. I'm sure Joseph more than once sat on that bed or leaned up against that rock night after night just talking to the Lord, asking God, "Lord, what are you teaching me? What is it you want me to do? How is it that you want me to live? Lord, why am I here?" Not questioning God, but also saying, "God, whatever you want, I'm going to try to do my best. I'm just going to give over to you. I want to have a heart of peace." And he can have peace in the pit. He can have peace in Potiphar's house. He could have peace in the prison. And now he has peace in Pharaoh's court. All different situations, all different circumstances, but he has the peace of God in his life. He didn't have peace in his family. He didn't have peace in Egypt's hardships. I mean, he had peace with a family that did not have peace. He had peace in the Egypt's hardships when no one else had peace. And he had peace in Pharaoh's court when no one else had peace. It's not in us. The famine is coming. But you can have an answer of peace if you only trust in him. This morning, if you're unsaved and not on your way to heaven, you have truly never experienced the peace of God. Let me encourage you in a minute, come forward during invitation time, and we can have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can have peace and make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And Christian, don't think you're odd or different because you live with anxiety and with worry, because most people do. But that's not the Christian life that God wants you to carry. God does not want you to carry that burden of worry. God does not want you to carry that burden of anxiousness, that burden of grief, that burden of whatever it is that's weighing you down. God wants you to yoke up with him. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Give that over to God and surrender to his will. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.